Well, I know there are a lot of places that you could be right now, but I sure am glad that you're here, and I am excited about the opportunity I have. I would love to spend a long time on the front end of this message bragging on those folk that I love so dearly, those folk that have meant so much to me personally, but I want to talk more about Jesus. But I do want to say that your pastor, Brother Cal, is a dear friend, has been for many years, and I'm so grateful that God called him back to Clarksville. And it just excites me every week when I hear what God's doing here at Second Mile. I've been thinking about moving my membership, but I don't know how folks at Hilldale would feel about that. No, seriously, I just appreciate so much what God's doing here at Second Mile. And God's doing just a tremendous work. And I wish I had more time to talk about that. Alan and Philip, brothers, I love you guys. These guys can sing the wallpaper off the walls, but they can preach as well, and I'm very grateful for our time together. I heard a story about a father who was working at home one day when his daughter came in, and she said, "Daddy, I want to play." And he said, "Well, honey, I'm really, really busy. I can't play right now, but I tell you what, I'll be finished in about an hour, and then you and I, we will play. We'll do whatever you want, tea party, dolls, whatever. You and I will play." And the girl said, "Well, okay, Daddy, when you're finished, I'm going to give you a big, big hug." And the daddy smiled as she began making her way toward the door. When suddenly she turned around, came, and she gave him one of those back-cracking hugs. And the daddy loved it, but he said, "Honey, I thought you said you were going to give me a big hug after I'm finished working." And she said, "I am, but I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to." In the Old Testament of the Bible, we find precursors to the actual events of the gospel, foreshadowings of the coming Christ. In fact, on a number of occasions, Jesus said that what you're reading in the scriptures, they're talking about me. In fact, he said one time, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you find eternal life, but they speak of me." When Jesus met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his death and resurrection, he explained to them from the scriptures. What scriptures? What you and I would know as the Old Testament, and help them to understand his place, his role in the gospel story. And so in the Old Testament of the Bible, we have these glimpses of the gospel, foreshadowings of Christ, as if God were saying, "I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to." There are glimpses of the gospel in the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi. And the scriptures help us to understand the big picture that God was painting on the history, on the canvas of history from the beginning of time forward. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and all of that. But I want to tell you something. His birth in Bethlehem didn't just happen out of nowhere. This is something that had been in motion for 4,000 years, and God had given all of these markers ahead of time, helping people to understand what was to come. That's not to say they got it. It's not to say they understood it. They understood parts of it. It was only after Jesus died and rose again that he was able to help his disciples understand what it was that he had been talking about all along. But if you have a copy of God's Word, open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. If you're like me, you're reading through the Bible this year, and perhaps your Bible reading plan has you in the book of Numbers right now. It does on my end. And I have a goal in life, and that is that by the end of my days, I want to understand Leviticus and Numbers. I don't give up on Leviticus anymore. I never really gave up on Numbers, but I'll tell you, it does kind of get a bit overwhelming, and I'm a Numbers guy. But Numbers chapter 21, here's the context of the passage that we're about to read. God had miraculously delivered the Israelites from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And then he miraculously opened the Red Sea for them to cross when there seemed to be nowhere to go. God miraculously fed and watered his people as they made their way through the desert wilderness. And then God brought the Israelites to the promised land just as he said that he would. But standing on the edge of the promised land, they were too afraid to go in. And because of their unbelief, God sent them into the wilderness to wander until that generation had died out. And it's during these 40 years of wilderness wanderings that the event takes place that we're going to read about today. The Israelites were griping and complaining, blaming Moses for their circumstances, evidently forgetting that it was their own sin that put them where they were. Had they not sinned against God, had it not been for their unbelief, they would have been in the promised land by now. But yet, when things didn't turn out the way that they hoped, who did they blame? They blamed Moses. Could I just pull over and park here for a second? Most, I'm going to make a parallel to a New Testament local church pastor. Most of Moses' work happened in private. He went into the tent of meeting and he spent time with him and God. Most of what your pastor does, he does in private. Now, church members just see what the pastor does in public. The Israelites had no idea how many times Moses had pled with God, cried out to God, when God said, just move out of the way because I'm going to destroy them. I'll raise a nation out of you. And how many times Moses interceded on their behalf, and they would be dead if it had not been for Moses. Most local church members have no idea the times that their pastor has wept before God on their behalf and has cried out to God for their spiritual well-being. How many times God has pled, even for that sandpaper church member. You know what I'm talking about, that one that just, every time they rub you, man, they rub you the wrong way. How many times that pastor has prayed for their life to be blessed. But here they were complaining about Moses as if everything is Moses' fault. They're murmuring against their earthly spiritual leader. They thought they were complaining against Moses, but God heard their complaints very differently. And by the way, let me just say, pastors make mistakes. Moses made mistakes. There's no earthly leader who's perfect. I'm not suggesting that. But they thought they were complaining against their earthly leader. But verse 5 of the text we're about to read says, the people spoke against God and Moses. You see, Moses represented the Lord. So to criticize the word and the work of God through his messenger was to criticize the one who sent him, the one who gave Moses his authority. So let's read our text beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of their journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now here's the deal. The Israelites had sinned against God. God had brought judgment against their sin in the form of poisonous snakes. When people started dying, they came to their senses and ran back to Moses and said, Moses, we've done a terrible thing. We've murmured and complained against you and against the Lord, and they pled for God's mercy toward their sin. And Moses did what Moses did. He interceded on their behalf. He went to bat for them. He prayed for them. Now, I want you to just stop here for a moment. They sinned and they died as a result of their sin. That's what we read in the text. Does that sound familiar to our New Testament ears? For the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But also they sinned and they died as a result of their sin. They were criticizing and blaming Moses for their hardships, but the fiery serpents were God's way of saying that they had no one to blame but themselves. The situation they were in was of their own making. They were the ones in sin. But they did have sense enough and spiritual sensibilities enough to come to Moses and confess their sin. They knew the Lord to be slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. They knew God to be that way. They had sinned before him, and they had found the greatness of God's loving kindness, able to forgive, willing to forgive, faithful to forgive. And so they said, we have sinned. They confess their sin. We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. I also want you to notice in this that they were helpless against the judgment of God. Apart from his mercy and grace, they were helpless to do anything about their situation. His wrath was being poured out against sin through these poisonous snakes, and the poison was in them. So without God stepping in and saving them, they would indeed die. But God heard their cry. Like King David when he fled from his son Absalom. Psalm chapter 3, verse 7, David prayed, Lord, save me. Like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, walked on the water, but then took his eyes off Jesus and began to see the wind, he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Has any heart filled with sincere faith ever cried out to God, Lord, save me, that God refused? No. God answered, but not in the way that they expected. Not in the way that they asked. They asked, intercede for us that he may remove the serpents from us. As if snakes were their most pressing problem. Would you pray that God would take these snakes away? But I want to tell you, the snakes were merely the symptoms of their real problem, and their real problem was unbelief, not snakes. God didn't tell Moses to go kill the snakes. God did not reveal the recipe for antivenom in another burning bush incident. God didn't tell Moses to coach people in how not to get bitten by snakes. Because snakes were not the problem. Snakes were merely the symptom of the problem. Their problem was unbelief. Oh, I'd love to pull over and park here for a while, because we as Christians, as church folks sometimes, don't understand this. Because we look at the world and we want to complain about the particular sins that people are sinning as if that particular expression of hostility against the holiness of God is the real issue. The real issue is unbelief. And if we're going to do anything about these expressions of hostility against the holiness of God, we've got to do something about the root problem, and that is unbelief. That's why the gospel is what we ought to be preaching. We ought to be calling people to faith in Jesus, calling people to believe in Jesus, not just preaching some gospel of behavior modification. Where we're just simply saying, do this, don't do that, don't do that, do this. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is that the just has died for the unjust. He has taken our place. He has taken our sin. He has bore the weight of our sin, the wrath of God against our sin. He has done that for us. Something that we could not do for ourselves. And apart from the mercy and the grace of God, we would be without hope. We would be without help. So they say, please pray to God that he would take away the snakes. Snakes weren't their problem. Verse 8 says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Look at verse 9. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. God was teaching the Israelites something about faith, because it makes no logical or medical sense that Moses could sculpt a snake out of bronze, stick it on top of a pole, and expect the snake-bitten people could be saved from certain death by just looking at it. That makes no sense whatsoever. Who had ever heard of such a thing? Did they have any kind of historical data to back up such a ministry move as that? Could they look to the halls of history? Could they look to the wealth of wisdom in terms of medicine or in terms of anything? No, but this is what God said, do. God essentially was saying, trust me. I'm giving you the solution. Trust me. But how many people must have said, this is sheer foolishness? And yet that's exactly what God told Moses to do. It's exactly what God told the Israelites to do. It took faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's prescribed plan to be healed. It took faith. Pastor, I appreciate the story that you're preaching and telling all that, but I don't see how this applies to where I live today. because I don't have snakes biting me, and so I just don't know how this applies to my situation. Well, if you still have your Bibles open, you might want to turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John chapter 3. This coming Saturday is March 16th, and I never come to 3:16 that I don't think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I love John 3:16. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful truth. Some have said that it is the gospel in a nutshell. Some have said that it is the New Testament in summary. And perhaps it is, but we must not divorce John 3:16 from the verses that precede it. Because in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the scripture says, this is Jesus talking, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he's talking about Numbers 21. He's talking about Moses and the bronze serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So as shocking as it may sound, Jesus compared himself to a snake. And if you call somebody a snake, you're usually calling them something derogatory. But Jesus called himself a snake, the bronze serpent on top of the pole in the wilderness 1,400 years before Jesus was even born, was a precursor to the gospel, a foreshadowing of Christ, as if God was saying, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And by being lifted up, he's describing being lifted up on the cross. We sometimes get happy in the Lord when we're singing and say, let's lift up Jesus, and we'll quote that verse. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about. Just praising him, just talking positively about him. He's talking about, if I be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When we read that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, we cannot separate what he said there from what Jesus had just said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus pointed to the whole bronze serpent experience and essentially declared that there was a still greater reality, that of his own death upon the cross. He was saying that I have come for more than my birth or my life, my teachings. I have come for something more than that. God had commanded Moses to make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. But why a snake? Why didn't he give us a glimpse of the cross? Take two pieces of wood, put one vertical, one horizontal, hold it up real high, let people look at that and believe. Wouldn't that have been beautiful to our New Testament way of thinking? Why didn't he choose a cross? Why didn't he choose anything but a snake? It's because the snake represented the Israelites' sin. But the snake upon the pole was not alive, it was dead. If you will, symbolizing the death and destruction of their sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 in the New Testament says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 in the New Testament says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus became a sinner. I've heard preachers say that. Jesus never became a sinner. He was treated like a sinner. He never sinned. He was treated as if he were the sinner. Your sins, my sins, were placed upon Jesus. I don't know how God did that, but I know that it was miraculous that he did. It was merciful that he did. I'm so glad that he did. He took all sins, past, present, and future, put them upon Jesus. He bore the weight of our sin. He bore the wrath of God against our sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He died on our behalf. He was treated like a sinner on our behalf. And so when he was lifted up on the cross, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus died on our behalf to destroy sin. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says that he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And just as the Israelites were told to look and be healed, every person on the planet has been commanded to believe in the Son of Man who was lifted up in order to have eternal life. But I'm here to tell you today, that takes faith. That takes faith. If you're relying on the flesh, if you're relying on your human intellect, which by the way is fallen in sin, if you're relying on everything human for all of the pieces to fit together and for it to all make sense, it'll never make sense, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is like a sixth sense. It is able to detect and to do things that cannot be detected by the other five senses. It takes faith. And no doubt there were Israelites of the younger generation who had the unbelief of the older generation who had almost completely died out by the time of the bronze serpent incident. And I can almost hear them say, "This is foolishness," even as they died from their snake bites. "Hey, Billy Bob, it's true. I was bitten, but I looked and I believed, and now I'm healed." That doesn't make any sense, Billy Bob, or whatever his friend's name was. Who's Billy Bob? Was Billy Bob the guy he was talking to? All right, Billy Bob was the guy he was talking to. Gary Wayne, I used to pastor down South Mississippi where everybody had two names. Everybody, men and women alike, all had two names. My point is that the younger generation had the same unbelief of their older counterparts, and they too would have said, "This is foolishness." But the same unbelief that characterized the Israelites then is the same unbelief that characterizes many people in the world today. Because much like many today who hear the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus Christ Jesus died for our sins, was raised up on the third day to give us new life, think, "This is foolishness. This makes no sense at all." Actually, the Bible already tells us that. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Those who have never experienced the gospel's forgiveness and freedom, power and peace, scoff at the gospel. Scoff that a man who died 2,000 years ago actually rose from the dead, and that his death and his resurrection still has a bearing on our lives today. They call it foolishness. Do you know we get our English word moron from that word translated foolishness? "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen, the gospel of Jesus is not simply good advice. It is not helpful information. It is the power of God. What Paul calls the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. "And God commands all people everywhere to repent," Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "to turn from sin and self in order to trust in the work of Christ that he carried out upon the cross and confirmed through his resurrection. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Christ was lifted up for you. Christ was lifted up for your neighbor. Christ was lifted up for your enemy. Christ was lifted up for us all. Let me ask you today, have you lifted the eyes of faith to believe in him? Amen. "Well, you know, I prayed a prayer. I joined a church. I was even baptized." But did you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? You know what I find as someone who's been preaching now for going on 37 years, you know what I have found? That there are a lot of Baptist church members sitting in pews week in and week out, still trusting in their own righteousness to save them. In fact, listen, you ask the average Baptist church member about why that they'll go to heaven, and you'll be shocked at the number who will tell you, well, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. I pay my bills on time. I sent my children to college. I've never murdered anybody. You know what all those answers are? Trusting in your own righteousness to save you. Listen, the only access that you and I have to eternal glory is that which is provided to us through the one who was lifted up on the cross. Why should God allow me into heaven? Because I have trusted in Christ alone as my hope of salvation. I have trusted in the righteousness of Christ alone to satisfy the holiness of God. There is nothing good in me. All I have that is good comes from Jesus. And that's going to be true for you. It's going to be true for your neighbor. It's going to be true for your enemy. So let's call people to lift up their eyes and to look on Jesus alone, his righteousness alone for salvation. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ alone. Gracious Father, would you plant these thoughts, these seeds deep in our hearts, and may they bear fruit that remains. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room who has turned from self and sin to trust in Christ alone for salvation. If there be one or some who have not done that, then Lord, may today be a turning point in their life. May today be the day that they accept the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ as a satisfaction for your holiness. And Lord, help us to live in that, live in light of your righteousness being satisfied by Christ alone. May God give us eyes to see our neighbors and help us to remember that snakes are not our real problem. It's the unbelief that brought about the snakes that's the real issue. And so, Father, as we look at our neighbors and even our enemies and we see behaviors that are offensive to us, let us remember that whatever the expression looks like, it's just based in unbelief. And to correct the behavior, we've got to address the unbelief. And so, Father, bless our efforts at evangelism, our efforts to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, take us from this room today with eyes looking for somebody to tell about Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.